Let's pray once again. Father, we are so thankful that you, as our good shepherd, will lead us home and lead us to everlasting life because of Christ, Father. Lord, we pray that you would be with us now as we open your holy and inspired and inerrant word. As we hear from you this morning, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts so that we may know you more and seek to serve you more, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me for the last time for a little while to the book of Colossians. We have been in this wonderful letter for right almost 6 months now. So I don't know if it felt like it to you. I hope not. This has been a wonderful letter that the Holy Spirit inspired through the pen of Paul for the edifying and the building up of his people. And through this letter, we have seen many things. Beginning in chapter 1, Paul would give a greeting to a church in need, a church he had never met before, a group of Christians that had heard the gospel from Epaphras, had been saved under the preaching of Paul's ministry, and he went back to his home city and began to proclaim the gospel, and a church was founded. About 10 years later, Epaphras brings word to the Apostle Paul, who's in prison in Rome, letting him know that this church is in trouble. There's threats to the church, threats to the gospel in the church. So Paul writes this letter and he greets them and reminds them of his love for them and God's love for them in chapter 1. He offers a prayer on their behalf unto the Lord that they would walk in the ways of the Lord and lives that would be pleasing unto the Lord. And then in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, maybe one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ and his preeminence above all things, that he is the Lord of all. Paul continues about speaking of our reconciliation in chapter 1, about how because of the cross, we have been made right with God for those who trust in him. There's peace with God because of Christ. Chapter 2, Paul begins to speak about the warnings of the false teachers and the false teaching that is creeping its way into the church and through the community. And he's saying, watch out. Here's what they're saying and recognize that that's not right. That is not the truth of the gospel. Chapter 3, Paul begins to apply some of this by saying, take and set your minds on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Begin to turn your eyes upon Christ. Put to death the sins and the deeds of the body that you may honor him. And as you put to death those deeds, put on a heart of Christ. Put on Christ himself. Walk in his ways. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Love one another. He ends chapter 3, verse 17 by saying, whatever you do in word or deed, do it to the glory and in the name of the Lord. All of life lived for the glory of God. And then at the end of chapter 3, he begins to apply that to relationships in the home with wives and husbands and children and parents, and even in the rest of our relationships with work and in the community. And then last week in chapter 4, we saw where Paul said, you need to be, as believers, devoted to prayer. You needed to be devoted to prayer in your own life and prayer for the gospel work around the world. And also, live your lives in such a way that you recognize gospel opportunities all around you. Live lives of evangelistic fervor around wherever you are. And this morning, in verses 7 through 18, Paul's going to end this letter by giving some final words and some final greetings to a list of names of people that usually when you get to the end of a letter like this, you just read past it because you think, that's it, Paul's already said everything. But there's some wonderful truths from these wonderful men and women that Paul gets to share ministry with. And so I'm going to ask if you would, if you're able and willing to stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18 together. As to all of my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin, Mark, in whom you received instructions. And if he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all of the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your grace would be with us now as we open your holy word, and that you would teach us and apply this truth to our hearts. It's Christ's name we pray. Amen. We see in verses 7 through 9, two men, Tychicus and Onesimus, the letter carriers of this wonderful letter of the book of Colossians. Look at verse 7. As to all of my affairs, Paul is saying, okay, I'm going to let you know now what is happening with me. He's in prison in Rome under house arrest, and he says in verse 7 that Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. He's going to be a letter carrier for Paul. We first learn about Tychicus in Acts chapter 20, where he is probably from the area of Ephesus. And he probably came to know the Lord under the preaching ministry of Paul in Acts chapter 19. And now Tychicus joins Paul. And he's with Paul, and he has been with Paul for many years now, to the point where he has been with Paul here in prison and is able to leave to go and to take this letter written to the Colossians to this church who are in need of what he says, information and encouragement. That's all we really know about Tychicus. We don't really know a whole lot other than what Paul says here, but Paul says that he's a beloved brother. He's a loved one in the community of God. He's a faithful servant. He's faithful unto the Lord. He is a servant unto God, and he is a fellow bondservant in the Lord. Three titles for this man that we don't know a whole lot about. He wasn't the author of a New Testament book. To our knowledge, he didn't plant any churches. He wasn't necessarily a pastor in any way, and yet Paul has high regard for Tychicus because he's faithful to the Lord and faithful to the ministry and to the work. And so he says, he will bring you information. So what happens is when he would arrive 1,200 miles, he would travel from Rome to Colossae, 1,200 miles, going through different seas on ships and potential for shipwreck and for storms. He would have to cross on land and cross through many different dangers carrying this letter. And he would bring it, and he would read it to them, and he would then begin to expound it and to tell them more information about what's going on with Paul. the great apostle Paul, that this church, again, had never met personally, but still would have heard about and would have cared about and had been praying for. And now Tychicus has this high honor of being a letter carrier for the Lord, a letter carrier of the Word of God. Don't you think he would have probably tried to make sure that it was in his bag at all times, making sure he hadn't forgot it? I don't know about you. I check for my keys and wallet all the time, thinking I've lost them. And he was probably guarding that letter with his life because it came from the pen of Paul. And we ultimately know it is inspired scripture because Paul was writing this under the inspiration of the Spirit. Tychicus was a faithful servant, even in the small things of life. And all of us, God calls as his people, those who have trusted and believed in Christ, have different roles in this world, different roles in life, different roles in our family, different roles in this church. And some are more prominent than others, but they're all important. And we all have to seek to be faithful, even if we are a letter carrier like Tychicus. Even if we do something that seems so insignificant, but it keeps the ministry going, we must learn to be faithful. Verse 8 tells us, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Again, that was Paul's desire. These people were quickly becoming close to losing the gospel and no longer being a church, ceasing to be a church. And Paul says, I'm sending this letter and I'm sending Tychicus and Onesimus so that they can encourage your hearts, so that they can come to this congregation and publicly read this letter and say, the Lord Jesus loves you. He cares for you. His grace has brought you safe thus far, and his grace will lead you home. They needed a word of encouragement. And I don't know about you, but this letter has been a word of encouragement to me these many months that we have been in it. An encouragement to continue to keep the course and to keep trusting in the Lord and to know the love of the Lord. So Tychicus would have encouraged them, encouraged their hearts with this letter. And then Paul speaks of, in verse 9, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. And we're going to learn more about him next week. We're going to spend next Sunday morning reading the short letter of Philemon together, 25 verses, and looking at the story of Onesimus and seeing how God providentially, by his grace and mercy, would bring Onesimus, a runaway slave, to the Lord. Bring him to salvation. And he says that he's a faithful and beloved brother as well, who is one of your number. He was from Colossae. He was from this city, and he is once again returning. And he says in verse 9, Paul ends this section by saying, they will inform you about the whole situation here. They're going to let you know about who's in prison. They're going to let you know about the work in the ministry. They're going to let you know what is happening with Paul. So we take this for granted. This would have taken a long time for this letter to actually get there. We live in a day where things are instant and on our phones and emails and phone calls and texts and everything else. But there would have been anticipation. And so when this letter would have arrived, they would have gathered together and everybody dropped what they're doing to hear from Paul, to hear an encouraging word from the Apostle Paul. They would have read this entire letter in one sitting. I thought about doing that this morning, but I saved y'all from that. It would take us about 20 minutes to read it all the way through, which is not a long time. So I would encourage you to do that on your own. But they would have desired and thirsted to hear a letter from Paul inspired by the Spirit. These two men, Tychicus and Onesimus, faithfully bring this letter. And then in verses 10 through 15, we see some greetings from some other men and women here with Paul. We see three people who are Jewish, of Jewish descent, and we have three Gentiles. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, send you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin, Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. These three Jewish men, that's what Paul means when he says they're of the circumcision, Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus, who is known as Justice. Aristarchus, again, is mentioned first of all in Acts chapter 20 along with Tychicus. He is from Thessalonica, and that you can see that recorded in Acts chapter 17, where Paul has a short ministry there just for a few weeks. And then he moves on to Ephesus because he gets ran out of town. And here in Acts chapter 20, he is also ran out of town again. But Aristarchus decides, I'm going to go with Paul. I'm going to stick by his side. I believe in the Lord Jesus, and I believe that Paul is a messenger of the gospel, and I'm going to go with him. And so he sticks by Paul's side through thick and thin. He becomes arrested with Paul. He's with Paul in Acts chapter 27 in the devastating shipwreck that almost killed all of those men, including the apostle Paul. And Aristarchus is there with him through all of that. And he's here now. Paul says, he's my fellow prisoner. He's in chains with me for the sake of the gospel. And again, that's what we know. He says he sends greetings to the Colossians, but that's all we know about him other than he was willing to suffer. He was willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, when he's writing his final letter a few years after this, he writes to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." See, there was people that were ashamed that Paul was suffering. And they were saying, you're the great apostle Paul. You're supposed to be free and doing whatever you would like to in the Lord. And they were saying, but you've been arrested over and over. You've been shipwrecked. You've been beaten. You've been bitten by snakes. All of these things have happened to you. And they began to want to distance themselves because of the suffering. Because just like we live in a world today that doesn't like suffering, the Christians back then didn't like it either. They wanted health, wealth, and prosperity. And yet the Bible tells us that all those who are in Christ will suffer persecution. All those who desire to live godly lives will face sufferings and trials. And we're not to be surprised by those. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ," remember, Christ suffered first, "keep on rejoicing." Peter says, rejoice in your sufferings. Rejoice in your trials and your testing of your faith, so that at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Then listen to this verse as Peter ends this section. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God. We suffer according to the will of God, shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. This is exactly what Aristarchus did. He entrusted his soul to the Lord, knowing that whatever happened to his body, to live as Christ and to die is gain. He knew that suffering came by the will of the Father, a loving Father who loves us and cares deeply for us, that the fiery trials that all of us go through are for the endurance and the building up of our faith in the Lord Jesus. He was willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. And Paul says that. He was in prison with Paul here in Rome. In verse 10, going back to Colossians 4, Paul continues and lets us know about another man, Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. Again, these are short phrases that the Apostle Paul is letting us know, and we have to do some digging to figure out what's so significant. And there was a significant incident with Paul and Mark in Acts chapter 13. They go on their first missionary journey together. Paul and Barnabas and Mark is with them, John Mark. And Mark decides that after a little while, he's going to leave the mission. He's going to go back home. We're not sure what caused that, whether it was a family sickness or if it was fear from the sufferings that were going to happen or seasickness or any kind of other sickness. We're not sure what it is, but Mark decides he's going to leave in the middle of the mission. And so he goes back home. And then at the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey, at the end of Acts 15, him and Barnabas are getting together, and Barnabas brings Mark along. He says, Mark's ready to go. And Paul says, no, Mark deserted us last time. We're not taking this guy. To the point where Barnabas and Paul split up, and they split the mission up. And Barnabas takes Mark with him, and Paul takes Silas with him. And even in sinful situations like that, God is gracious, and the mission continued. But I believe that Paul and Barnabas and Mark and all of them were wrong in that, to desert one another. But again, God is gracious, and God is gracious in relationships within the body of Christ, because this is about 10 or 12 years later. Paul is now writing and saying, Mark is with me. Mark is with me. Mark is in prison. So sometime between Paul getting angry and leaving Barnabas and Mark and going on his own way, and here in prison, him and Mark have been restored. They've learned to forgive one another and love one another and decided to set aside differences for the sake of the gospel. And he says, if Mark comes to you, welcome him. About 4 years after this, after Paul's imprisonment here, he has a final imprisonment before he is actually beheaded by Emperor Nero. And he writes 2 Timothy, the letter of 2 Timothy, and he says this at the end. He's talking to Timothy. He says, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. That's a beautiful way to think about that these two men didn't get along at all, disagreed to the point where they split up. And God was gracious to restore that relationship. And we've talked about that through this letter, that there are relationships maybe even in here, in our own church, that need restoration. That we need to go to one another. And we need to, as Colossians 3, the end of 13 says, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you should forgive one another. We need to go to one another and ask for forgiveness and say that we have sinned against one another and forgive one another. There are times that we need to do that in the body of Christ in order for us to be unified together and to be effective in this community for the gospel. But I want you to also notice something else about Mark, that Mark could have been written off. And yet Mark is the one that wrote the gospel of Mark years after he deserted the mission. God still used him. God still used him. And we don't know the reason for him deserting the mission, but God was still gracious to use Mark anyway. And there may be some of you in here today that have struggled and have sinned, and you think, God can't use me. I've sinned too much. I'm too far gone. You don't know what I've done. And yet God's grace is greater than all of our sin. And God can still use us and still work through us. And we can be a testimony for the grace of the Lord. Mark is a wonderful friend to Paul and a wonderful servant of the Lord. He continues in verse 11 And he speaks briefly about Jesus, who is also called Justice. Jesus would have been this Greek name that would have been common. And obviously, because of the Lord Jesus, he's going to start going by Justice. So it's not confusing, a Roman name for this. And Paul again just says he's a faithful friend. He is a fellow worker in the kingdom of God. They would have known, the Colossians would have known who Justice is. But he says, they're fellow workers in the kingdom of God who have proved an encouragement to me. Even the Apostle Paul needed encouragement. Even the great Apostle Paul needed prayer, as we saw last week. What was this encouragement? Probably praying with Paul. Reminding him of the things of the Word of God. And then, like many of these men, sticking by Paul through thick and thin. And all of us today, I don't care who you are, need encouragement. And we need to learn to be encouragers for one another. We need to learn to encourage. That's what Tychicus and Onesimus did. They were encouraging the hearts of the believers there in Colossae. And now Paul's saying, these three Jewish believers are an encouragement to me. And we need to ask ourselves, are we an encouragement to one another? Are we an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ? How are we encouraging them to continue on and to keep on in the gospel? We need to be encouragements to one another. And then he moves on from three Jewish men to three Gentile men who are working with him. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Again, Epaphras was from this area of Colossae, but apparently he was about 100, 120 miles away from there in Ephesus when Paul had first come in Acts chapter 19 to Ephesus to preach the gospel. And Epaphras would have been saved by the grace of God. And he takes this gospel back to his own people, back to his own community, to his own kinsmen, and shares that with them. And others believe, and a church is founded and started. And now Epaphras has gone back to Paul 1,200 miles. 1,200 miles. Tychicus, remember, takes the letter 1,200 miles. Epaphras goes 1,200 miles to Rome to tell Paul that the church is in trouble. He cared that much about his families and his friends and the community there and the church here to say, Paul, the church is in trouble. We've got to do something. To the point where Epaphras is a bondslave of Jesus Christ. He's probably in prison with Paul right now. And Paul says, Epaphras loves you so much. And he says he sends his greetings. He wants you to know that he's okay. He wants you to know that he cares for you. And then he says he's always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. He's working hard in his prayers on behalf of his people, on behalf of his church family. Do we work hard in prayer for one another? I was talking to the students this morning in Sunday school talking about how difficult it is to continue on and have a healthy prayer life. But even for many of us who have healthy prayer lives, sometimes our prayers can be about what's just personally going on with us, and we forget about those that sit right beside us each and every Sunday, each and every Wednesday, those that the Lord has brought together in this church family to pray for one another. Epaphras is laboring earnestly in prayer for them. And what is he saying? Verse 12, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. What is that will of God? Go back to Colossians 1 for just a moment. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There it is, right there, what he's praying for, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, seeking to live lives that are pleasing unto God, bearing fruit, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what he's praying for. That's what he's laboring. He's not just praying for, again, health, wealth, and happiness. He's praying that they would be faithful followers of the Lord who know God and bear fruit for God and live holy lives unto him. Colossians 4:13, Paul continues and says, "For I testify for him, for Epaphras, that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." These are surrounding cities that were close that also had local churches. And he says, Epaphras cares deeply for them. He's concerned for them. And we have to be concerned for one another. We have to be concerned for the spiritual well-being of one another. May we be like Epaphras and pray daily for one another that we would stand in the will of God. Paul continues in verse 14, and he speaks of Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, the beloved physician. And we don't know much about Luke other than he's the doctor. He wrote the gospel according to Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts, and he traveled a lot with Paul. And we know that at the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes, "Only Luke is with me." Paul's about to die, but he's got a doctor with him. He's got Luke, the physician, which would have come in handy through all of those trials and tribulations and shipwrecks and snake bites and everything else the Apostle Paul went through. He had a good physician that loved the Lord to be with him. Luke was a faithful brother. And then in the verse 14, Paul says, "And also Demas." Also Demas. We don't know much about Demas. He's mentioned here. He's mentioned at the end of the letter of Philemon that we're going to look at next week. And he's mentioned in one more place in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But this was enough for us to stop for just a moment and consider something. 2 Timothy 4 verses 9 and 10. Paul writes to Timothy, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas was here with Paul, a part of this missionary team. And all of a sudden, he leaves, forsakes the faith, most likely. Why? Because he has loved this present world. Jesus gives a parable in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. As the seed is cast and it brings forth fruit, the third kind of soil that he mentions, Jesus says this, verse 18 of Mark 4, "And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns, and these are the ones who have heard the word." Demas had heard the word over and over. "But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entered in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." That's the testimony of Demas, that he loved the things of this world more than Christ. And his heart was shown to not be a true believer. And it's my fear that there are many Christians, people who call themselves Christians, that this is true as well. They want Christ and everything that this world has to offer. And 1 John chapter 2 says, "Love not this world." You can't love both the things of this world and God. We cannot serve two masters. And may Demas' false testimony be a warning to us to follow after Christ, to count the cost, to be willing to die for the sake of the gospel. Demas said, "I want to live and be rich and have everything that this world has to offer." We have kids in here and teenagers in here, and here's a word. As you're growing up, as you're pursuing careers and education and marriages, make sure you keep your eyes focused on the things of the Lord. There are temptations all around. All, even those who are married and have kids and grandkids, there's still temptations all around to love the things of this world more than Christ Himself. But we must love the Creator and not the creation. There are good gifts that God gives us in this world, but they're not to be worshipped. We are to worship Him alone. Paul says in verse 15, "And greet the brethren who are also in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house." Again, there are some other believers there in Laodicea. Paul says, "Greet them for me. Send greetings and Nympha." We don't know anything about Nympha other than she was willing to have a church in her house. In these early days of the church, they would have met and had house churches, and Nympha was willing to open her home to be hospitable in order for people to come in and to worship. Verses 16 through 18, we see these final words of Paul. "When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea. And you, for your part, read my letter that is also coming from Laodicea." So Paul is saying, go to those believers in Laodicea and switch with them. Now, you look in your Bible, there's not a letter to the Laodiceans in here. And that is probably because it wasn't carried along by the Spirit like the letter to the Colossians is. Paul himself was not fully inspired with everything. If he made a grocery list, it wasn't an inspired grocery list. It was just a grocery list. And so more than likely, this letter to the Laodiceans was just the letter that Paul had written. It would have been biblical and would have been sound and truthful, but God in His providence did not include it in the Word of God. Everything that we have, all 66 books, are according to the providence of God with what He wants us to have. But Paul says here, he says, take and swap these letters. They would have done this. It would have been circular. And they would have passed these letters along. Verse 17, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry for which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it." Take heed to the ministry. Most likely, Epaphras could have been the pastor of this church, but on his long journey to Rome, he would have put maybe Archippus in charge. He could have been a deacon or an elder or a pastor there. He would have been the spiritual leader at this point, and Paul is reminding them, hey, Archippus is the spiritual leader right now. And he's writing specifically in this verse for him to watch out for his ministry. Take heed. Fulfill his ministry. Fight the good fight of faith and shepherd this people. This is what Paul is saying to Archippus. And then Paul says in verse 18, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." I write this with my own hand. Paul does this because, as you can imagine, plagiarism even in this early church days existed, and people could have written saying, this is a letter from Paul, and Paul is saying, no, this is a letter from me. I've written it and signed it with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. I think Paul can mean two things here. I think, one, he could say, remember me, pray for me. Last week we saw that Paul asked for prayer, that he would make the gospel known even in his difficult circumstances in prison. He's saying, remember me. I'm out of sight, but don't make me out of mind. We know how easy that is for people that you don't see on a daily basis to forget about. And Paul says, remember my imprisonment, remember my chains. But I think he also means here, is what we said earlier, don't be embarrassed by my chains. I've suffered for the Lord. You may suffer as well. And don't be ashamed of suffering for Christ. He ends with four words there. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. He began this letter, chapter 1, verse 2, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who were at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." He was saying, may you have grace. And now he's saying, as this letter ends, may God's grace go with you. May God's grace go with you in all that you do. As all that you do in this world, as mothers and fathers, as students, as grandparents, as workers, as church members, each and every day, may the grace of the Lord be with you. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing the song Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And may we remember all of what we've seen these many months here and even today, that we're thankful that all that we have in Christ is because of the grace of God. The only reason that we are saved and that we are here today and able to worship Him and to know Him is because of His grace. And it's this grace that has saved us, and it's God's grace that will lead us home. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that we've seen men and women that You used so long ago, Father. We're thankful that You continue to use men and women in Your kingdom for the building up of Your kingdom and the advancement of the gospel. Lord, we've taken a long time to look at this wonderful letter written to the Colossians, and I pray You would help it to be written on our hearts, Father, so that we may not sin against You, so that we can know Your will and Your ways, Father. Lord, help us, knowing that each and every day Your grace goes with us. We're thankful for that, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.